الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله. Tonight is the 2nd of March in the year 2018, and inshallah to spend a final session discussing the important subject of sacred knowledge, which I touched upon yesterday. So firstly, such is the virtue of acquiring sacred knowledge that the following narration has reached us. He who seeks knowledge, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guarantees his provision. Subhanallah. He who seeks knowledge, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guarantees his provision. So this is recorded by Al-Qudai in his Musnad al-Shihab, number 373. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh in his Musnad number 2, Abu Nu'aym in his Ma'rifat al-Sahaba number 2676, Khatib al-Baghdadi volume 3 page 180, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayh in his Da'if al-Jami number 5684, he states it's fabricated, I from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Meaning, you cannot attribute this to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but certainly the pious predecessors mentioned this. So the report says, he who seeks knowledge, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guarantees his provision. So the obvious question goes to the mind, but isn't your provision guaranteed anyway? If you're, we all believe Allah ta'ala has written our rizq when we were in the wombs of our mothers. So here Shaykh Abdullah Al-Haddad rahmatullah alayh, in his Al-Nasa'ih Al-Diniya, Councils of Religion, page 50 of the English translation, he clarified, I say that this is a special guarantee in addition to the universal guarantee Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given every moving creature on the earth. For he says, Surah Hud alayhi salatu wa salam, Surah 11 verse 6, A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. وَمَا مِن دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ رِزْقُهَا. There is no moving creature on the surface of the earth but that its provision rests upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh then said, this narration thus means an increase in ease and a decrease in the effort and hardship incurred in seeking provision. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. He goes, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the fortunate are inspired with it, whilst the wretched are deprived of it. This is recorded by Hafiz ibn Abdul Barr rahmatullah alayhi in his Jami Bayan al-Ilm number 219. Thus all kinds of good are included in being fortunate, and all kinds of evil are included in being wretched. So this is the full quote. So simply put, this Shaykh from Yemen, who passed away rahmatullah alayhi, Shaykh Abdullah Al-Haddad, he said that this narration, which like I mentioned cannot be attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he who seeks knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guarantees his provision. He goes, this is a special guarantee in addition to the universal guarantee. The universal guarantee is, the Quran says, there is no moving creature on the surface of the earth, but its provision rests with Allah. That's the universal guarantee. Therefore, the hadith is a special favor, a special guarantee, meaning it is easier for you to acquire provision. It takes less effort and less hardship. You understand? So, for example, your rizq is written. We believe that. But how do you acquire that rizq? Is it through toil? Or is it through ease? And he goes, this is what's being referred to here. Allah Ta'ala makes it easier for you to acquire this rizq. Then he quotes a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the fortunate are inspired, whilst the wretched are deprived of it. Meaning, those who have an eagerness to acquire knowledge, the Prophet goes, they're fortunate, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And those who don't have that desire, because they're deprived. So it's not just wealth, it's not just rizq, it means other bounties as well. Allah Ta'ala opens up. How true therefore were the words of Isa alayhi salatu wa salam in Abdul Razak in his Musannaf al-Bidayah. Ikrimah relates that Isa alayhi salatu wa salam said, those who do not desire it are in reality worse than swine. Astaghfirullah. Those who do not desire it are in reality worse than swine. Think about that. So Jesus Christ alayhi salatu wasalam says, if you don't have a desire to acquire knowledge, you're worse than pig. So you would think this is a very harsh statement, because who said it? Jesus Christ said it alayhi salatu wasalam. So think about that. I mentioned yesterday, the reason we are created, Allah Ta'ala mentions in two places, is to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number one, and number two, to worship Him. Two verses of the Quran, one in Surah Talaq, one in Surah Dhariyat. Know and worship. That's the purpose why we are created. So here it mentions from Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, if you are not acquiring sacred knowledge, you've no desire for it, you're worse than swine. Now think about this. Can there be any creation worse than swine? When you want to insult somebody and you call him a pig or anything related to that, it's a hideous insult. And yet, what's worse than that? If you have no desire to acquire knowledge, think about that. Because you're worse than swine, said Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Question, how many Muslims have this illness? No desire whatsoever to learn their deen. Not interested. So according to Christ, who's coming back, you're worse than a pig. Meaning you should always have this desire. It's got to be an essential attribute that you have. Then, think about this. With regards to the... this is why there's a report, just to mention. The hadith is in Darimi and Mishkat. Our beloved Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, two people can never be satisfied. Talibul ilm wa talibul dunya. Two people can never be satisfied, meaning it's insatiable. There's something in it that you can't get enough of. One is an evil, one is a good. The evil is dunya. Those who seek the dunya, they can never be satisfied, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, meaning it's insatiable. Famous hadith, recorded in Sahih Bukhari. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, if the son of Adam had a valley of gold, he would not be satisfied. He would want a second valley of gold. Now think about that. We know this. We've heard this hadith many times. But think about it. Have you ever sat down and thought, let me reflect upon this. When will we, for example, get a valley of gold? Has anybody got a valley of gold in history? So maybe on your digits, you may be able to get one or two. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, even those those few who have a valley of gold, they will not be satisfied. They will want the second valley of gold. What is that? This is the illness. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it's the illness that can never be satiated. But then the Prophet praised sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He goes, talibul dunya wa talibul ilm. The seeker of sacred knowledge can never be satisfied. The seeker of sacred knowledge can never be satisfied. Meaning, this is an honorable thing. Now think about that. What if a person says, astaghfirullah, I've got both disasters. What do you mean? I can't get enough of dunya. And you just said that's a serious illness. I'm not bothered about learning. You've got both illnesses. So here, note, you should always open up avenues for yourselves to acquire knowledge. And in today's day and age, there's no excuse. You don't need to go to the conferences anymore where the ulama are. They come to you. So note, aspire your life. This is why Imam Shafi'i rahmatullah alayhi said, seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave. You get some people making this statement. I'm sure you've heard it. Too much knowledge is dangerous. So then you say to that person, who said that? And they go, well, I'm sure there's somewhere in the hadith. Well, you just made a statement. Who said it? Islamically, we don't believe that. We believe you can't get enough of knowledge. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one who acquires knowledge, he can't get enough of it. You're saying too much knowledge is dangerous. So no, this is a lie. Right? It's a lie and it's not true. Now why is that? Because Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, I've created so that you may know. The more you know, the closer you get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more ignorant you are, the more you get lost in the valleys of the dunya. Then with knowledge, you can acquire another treasure. What other treasure? In Tirmidhi, number 2685, Hassan Gharib. It has supporting text on the authority of Abu Darda in Abu Dawud ibn Majah Bayhaqi in Shu'ab al-Iman, together with other da'if narrations on the authority of Anas and Abu Sa'id radiyallahu anhu. Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullahi alayhi therefore states Sahih in Sahih al-Jami number 1838, 4213, and Sahih al-Targhib number 78. Our beloved messenger, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his angels alayhi salatu wa salam send salah upon the person who teaches people good. Subhanallah. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his angels, inna allaha wa malaikatahu yusalluna. Sounds like a verse of the Quran. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his angels send salat upon the person who teaches people good. Let me ask you a question. How can you teach people good if you've got no knowledge? So you've unlocked another treasure. And it's not just a treasure. It's priceless. Allah Ta'ala sending salat upon you, that's enough. But guess what? The angels send salat upon you as well. Alayhi salatu wasalam. And in one report, it goes, the ants in the holes and the fish in the sea also pray for your forgiveness. How many ants are there on the earth? How many fish? One report says the whale in the sea also prays for your forgiveness. So when you're teaching good, it may look small due to your lack of knowledge. But it doesn't matter what you think. It's actually an extraordinary deed. Question, who is the one who gets most of this goodness? Our beloved messenger. Because he taught us to all good. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look how beautiful. Despite that, Allah Ta'ala still says, send blessings on him. Even though he's teaching you. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Indeed, the fruits of which would be, just as our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he were to be reminded and encouraged, he would repent and he would remember. Subhanallah. If he were to be reminded and encouraged, he would repent and he would remember. This is in Tabarani. And Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih in As-Sahihah number 2276. Look how beautiful the words. People, they forget. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, remind them. People need to be encouraged. So he says, if he were to be reminded, encouraged, what would happen? He would repent. He would remember. So who's the Prophet praising again? The teacher. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's true. Sometimes you forget, you hear the report. Yes, I forgot that relation. Subhanallah. This deed, look how valuable it is. You're reminded. فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ. Remind, for the reminder is beneficial, the Quran says. Subhanallah, how essential therefore to all the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are circles of sacred knowledge. But will any sacrifice and thereby reap the above priceless bounties? Think about that. These are promises, flawless reports from our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now, if one becomes stingy with his knowledge, then bear in mind the following words of Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahmatullah alayhi. What does this mean? Allah Ta'ala has blessed you with knowledge, and you're not sharing it. So a person goes, is there any harm in that? This is what's going to happen to you. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahmatullah alayhi, said, whoever is stingy with regards to knowledge, he will be tested by three. One of these things will you be tested, definitely. Firstly, either by death, which will lead to his knowledge disappearing. Meaning, you lost out, you died. Why didn't you share your knowledge? Secondly, he will forget. For if when one shares, like I mentioned yesterday, one remembers. Or thirdly, due to sticking close to the ruler, i.e. his knowledge will then disappear because he's after worldly goods. This is in Abu Nu'aym, Imam Suyuti, in his Ma Rawahul Asatin fi Adam il Majilas Salatin. What the notables have narrated about not going to rulers, page 108 of the English translation. So think about that. Abdullah ibn Mubarak was from the Taba Tabi'in. He was from the era of Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad, Rahimahumullah. He said, if you are miserly with knowledge, three things will definitely happen to you. You'll die and you've lost out. Or secondly, you'll forget the knowledge. Because by sharing, and look how interesting, in English, sharing is caring. You must have heard this, sharing is caring. And thirdly, you'll end up doing something for dunya. The knowledge is now being used for incorrect reasons, going to the doors of rulers. Astaghfirullah. Such is the virtue that Abdul Rahman ibn al-Ala al-Hadrami radiyallahu anhu said, somebody informed me that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, inna min ummati qawman yu'tawna mithla ujuri awwalihim fayunkirun al-munkar. Verily from my ummah, there will be a people who will receive the rewards equivalent to the rewards of the early ones. They forbid evil. This is in Ahmad in his Musnad number 16,643, 23,229. Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid 7-261 or 271. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? They are a qawm, look what he said. He gave them, you're in a group, a treasured group, qawm, nation. There will be a qawm who will receive the rewards of the awwalihim, the earliest muhajirun. What's the rewards of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, Zubair, etc. radiyallahu ta'ala. You will get equivalent rewards to them. And what's the glaring sign of these people? فَيُنْكِرُونَ الْمُنْكَرُ. They forbid the evil. Now another reward. Is that a reward? You must be off your rocker if you don't understand this. I'm getting the rewards of the earliest muhajirun. Well, it doesn't matter if you understand it or not. This is what the Prophet promised. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And such is its importance that Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily you must enjoin the good and forbid the evil. Otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause the evil ones in your midst to gain authority over you. And then the best of you will make dua, it will not be answered. Astaghfirullah. This is in Tabarani in his Awsat number 1379, Abu Ya'la in his Musnad number 6916, Bazar in his Musnad number 188, Ibn Abi Shaybah in his Al-Musannaf number 37221. Two disasters. If you don't enjoin the good and forbid the evil, who gets authority? The evil ones. Look at the Muslim world. Who are in authority? The pious ones. What has caused that? Don't point your fingers to them. You've caused it. Because you did not enjoin the good and forbid the evil. That's why we got bad rulers. And then, second disaster. The best of you will make dua, Allah Ta'ala is not going to answer it. So those who are, you turn to, think these are pious people, Allah Ta'ala goes, I can't answer it. Because they've left this vital deed. Now think about that. Doesn't that show one of the glaring reasons why we're in this state we're in now? You know, what a wretched state we're in. And what's the reason? Not enjoying the good, forbidding the evil. What's the very famous hadith showing the importance of this? The hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the example of enjoying the good, forbidding the evil. He goes, it's like a ship. It's got two levels. On the upper deck are the pious. On the lower deck are the ignorant. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, those on the lower deck, they want water. So they say, we don't want to trouble those on the upper deck. So what we'll do is we'll drill a hole in the ship. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what would happen if the upper deck don't, you know, reach out to them? Because everybody is destroyed. And which hadith is this? Sahih Bukhari. So what does that tell you? When you stop enjoining the good, forbidding the evil, even if the ignorant ones have good intentions, they do more harm than good. You have to go down to them. Think about that. You have to go down to them. If you don't, everybody's going to get annihilated. So look at these amazing statements the Prophet was making. But lo and behold, as soon as you say, brother, what's the dawah like in your community? Non-existent. He goes, non-existent. Yeah, Juma khutbah. And he rattles on about McDonald's for under half an hour. Right? And he goes, that's about it. Good luck, mate. Imagine it. Look at the destruction being caused despite your salat, despite your Quran recital, despite everything. Meaning everybody has a responsibility to the best of their ability. In addition, the following report clarifies, Mumbrother asked this off tape yesterday. In Tabarani, it is Osir number 6628, Behaki, it is Shu'ab al Iman number 7570, Al Haythami in Majma al Zawaid 7-277. Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, he relates, we asked, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we shall abstain from enjoining the good until we act on it. And we shall abstain from forbidding the evil until we also turn away from it. Is this correct? The Prophet said, no. Rather, you should enjoin the good even if you do not act upon it entirely. And you should forbid the evil even if you do not turn away from it entirely. This question has been answered. So people know Shaitan, he wants to trip you up. He goes, you can't enjoin the good, forbid the evil. Why? You're not doing it yourself. For example, you might be weak in Salat. Let's say a very weak Muslim, praying 2-3 times, not praying 5 times. So Shaitan will say, who are you to give da'wat? Sort yourself out. The response is, you give da'wat. The Prophet goes, it doesn't matter, you still give it. The Prophet gave you that license. But the condition is, when you give the da'wat, you're teaching yourself first. So when you're saying 5 prayers are so important, you're giving a talk about it, and you're telling yourself first, I'm the first to listen to this, my own words, then it's fine. But if you don't have that in your heart, then it's hypocrisy. And then we mentioned yesterday what happened to these people. Their lips get cut with scissors of fire, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says. So note, not an excuse. Enjoin the good, forbid the evil, to the best of your ability. Subhanallah, this priceless and praiseworthy act expiates sins, removes tribulations from our lives, and also serves as a shield against divine wrath. Think about that. I just made uttered a sentence there. Have you understood it? This priceless deed takes away sins, removes tribulations from your lives, and serves as a shield against the divine wrath. If you didn't know anything else about it, you're thinking, I need to enlist me in this group. Subhanallah, if we thus take all this into account and observe our current predicament, we will see that we are suffering the consequences of our neglect of the most important and critical deed. Think about that. Once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he went rushing out of his dwelling. As Aisha narrates the hadith radiyallahu anhu, he rushed out of his dwelling and because his izzah was trailing. And then he gets onto the pulpit sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, you must enjoin the good and forbid the evil. If you don't, you will make dua and Allah will not answer your dua. You must enjoin the good, forbid the evil. Otherwise you will make, and it won't be answered. And Allah does it out of hatred for you. Meaning he hates Muslims who don't have this quality. Think about that. Allah hates a Muslim who hasn't got that quality. Astaghfirullah. We are taught in the divine revelation that the blessed sunnah shall be corrupted due to the lack of this deed. Subhanallah, the corruption will become so known that the people who follow the sunnah would be targeted. Whilst those calling to purifying the sunnah will be slandered. Are we living in this time? Think about that. This is all because of the lack of this deed. People now are innovating. And they're calling for their innovations. So when a brave soul steps up and he goes, where did you get this from? Where is this from? And then all of a sudden, barrage starts. You don't respect what the elders have said and you don't do this and that. He's only asked you a question. What are you getting angry for? Where's the proof? And that is always the silver bullet to these people. There's no proof. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that time is coming when the innovations will become known and those calling to the purified sunnah will be targeted. Where's the proof? In Tabarani, in his Kabir 6-202, our beloved messenger said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Islam began as something strange. It will return as something strange just as it began. Tuba to the strangers. The Sahaba asked, who are the strangers, Ya Rasulullah? Who are the ones you're giving glad tidings to? sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, those that purify and correct what the people have corrupted of my sunnah. Those who purify and correct what the people have corrupted of my sunnah. That's the norm now. Those, the Prophet goes, you'll be a stranger. Meaning, most people off their heads. But don't worry. The Prophet himself like tapping you on the back. Saying, don't worry. I give you glad tidings. You're a stranger amongst the masses. You're trying to purify the sunnah. Instead of encouraging you, people are targeting you. Imagine. What are you trying to do? Astaghfirullah. Thus, this corruption would naturally be nothing other than innovation. And this is why in Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya 2-218, Abu al-Ali rahmatullah alayhi said, beware of innovations, for they cause enmity and hatred amongst you. But stick to the original state of affairs that was there before they divided. So here Abu al-Ali rahmatullah alayhi said, innovations cause disunity. Isn't that true? Right, straight away comes. They do this, we don't. Who's they and who's we? Are you talking about kafirs? Astaghfirullah. You're Muslims. Why are you saying they and we? Straight away, you know, you've caused division. Astaghfirullah. They do it, this masjid does it, we don't go to that masjid. Why do you call it a church then? Astaghfirullah. Right? What's causing innovations? Then Abu al-Ali has said, stick to the original state of affairs before this division occurred. Go back to the righteous predecessors. The final say with regards to this matter is from the Holy Prophet himself. Look how simply he put it in Imam Ahmad's Musnad. He who follows my sunnah has been guided. He who follows innovations is destroyed. Imagine. He who follows my sunnah, he is guided. He who follows the innovations, he is destroyed. The Prophet warned you again and again, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about going astray. Isn't there enough in the sunnah for you to be busy with? No, people start saying, this is a place where the innovation is. Okay, let's go down that path. But brother, I'm not being funny, boy. There's thousands of sunnahs you haven't got in your life. Why are you concerned about innovations? It's an illness. For example, you see him and then you go, brother, have you got miswak? Oh, brother, you better watch out. I just offered you a miswak. It's sunnah. You're reproaching me as if I'm giving you an innovation. Brother, wear a hat. Why should I wear a hat? Right? Why are you attacking the sunnah? Oh, it's Qiyamah signs. Subhanallah. Qiyamah signs. Grow a beard. No, but this length is all right. Brother, why are you getting angry for? I'm asking you simple questions. But when you talk about innovations, get my tie out. Right? Then you know, yeah, get my tie. I'll come with it as well. MashaAllah, brother, you got knowledge. What's happening? Astaghfirullah. But will any take heed? Imagine the advice of the Prophet. The other enormous danger that becomes so common in today's day and age is the phenomena of the fake peer. The corrupt religious guide. Astaghfirullah. Isn't it common? What do we know about this? In Razin ibn Adi in his Al-Qamil, our beloved messenger, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mal'oonan man sadda a'ma anit tariq. Cursed is the one who prevents the blind from finding their way. So this is the hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he is cursed who prevents the blind one from finding his way or her way. Hadith. Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanawi rahmatullah alayhi, he commented in his work, A Sufi Study of Hadith, page 204 of the English translation. The Hadith states clearly that those who prevent the blind from finding their way are cursed. It is also obvious that the way to the hereafter is more important than the highways and byways of the dunya. Therefore, those blind to the ways to the hereafter are more in need of guidance than those who are blind to the ways of the world. Allah the Almighty and Glorious says, and he quotes Surah Al-Hajj, Surah 22, verse 46 of the Bilal Shaitan Rajim. فإنها لا تعمل أبصار ولكن تعمل قلوب التي في الصدور. It is not their eyes that are blind, but blind are the hearts in their chests. The Shaykh said, thus if people who prevent the blind from finding their way in the world are cursed, people who prevent others from finding their way to the hereafter are even more deserving of such a curse. Those who claim to be spiritual guides or masters to deceive others are clearly the subject of this curse. For such people, it is thus necessary that they repent. Oh God, beautiful. When you hear the hadith, you think of the physical ailment. Cursed be the one who doesn't guide the blind. Was the Prophet talking about a spiritual ailment or a physical ailment? Both. But what's more dangerous? The one who misguides a blind person across the road, let's say, or the fake peer? Who's more dangerous? It's the fake peer. He's more deserving of the lana of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why, conversely, the true guides, in Tabarani, in his Kabir, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من قاد أعمى حتى يبلغ ما منه غفرت له أربعون كبيرة وأربع كبائر توجب النار. Whoever shows a blind man the way shall be forgiven 40 major sins. And you must know that just 4 major sins makes the fire obligatory. So the first part of the hadith, you think, subhanAllah, you guide a blind man, 40 major sins are forgiven. Think about that. How great a deed that is. But then the Prophet warned you, if you have 4 major sins in your account, the fire is waiting. Meaning, this deed is very important because it takes out these major calamities that you're committing. Similarly, in Tabarani, Abu Ya'la Targhib, Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من قاد مقفوفا أربعين خطوة غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه وما تأخر. Whoever takes a blind person by his hand and leads him 40 steps shall be forgiven all his past and future sins. And in another report, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وجبت له الجنة. Paradise is obligatory for him. Subhanallah. So now another report. If you take a blind person 40 steps, past and future sins all wiped out. But yet again, what about the peer, who's a true peer, who's guiding the spiritually blind? Doesn't he deserve more? And paradise is obligatory for him, meaning it's either making you or breaking you. With regards to the genuine spiritual guides, it is also important to note that many have a quick temper, which the ignorant believe to be a sign of corruption. But this is not the case. In the Lami, in his Musnad al-Firdaus, Kashaf al-Khifa 1-423, Sayyidina Anas relates radiyallahu that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, La taqoomu al-hidatu illa fi salihi ummati aw abrariha. Severity is found only in the righteous and obedient servants of my ummah. ليس أحدا أولى بالحدة من صاحب القرآن لعز القرآن في جوفه. None is as worthy of a short temper as a person who is a carrier of the Quran, owing to the honor he accords the Quran in his heart. Look at these amazing hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet is clearly saying that the righteous, the carriers of the Quran, they've got a short fuse. But their short fuse is because of the honoring of the deen. Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanvi, he clarified, Rahmatullah Alayh, a Sufi study of Hadith, page 270 of the English translation. Some spiritual masters have a very delicate temperament, and it is this subtlety that causes them to be annoyed by improprieties. This annoyance of theirs may be discerned on their face or by their speech. At times, this change in their temperament reaches the level of anger. Consequently, the narrow-minded people accuse them of ill-manliness. However, ill-manliness is that which transgresses the limit of the Shariat. A short temper in itself is not impious, as illustrated by this hadith. Indeed, there are certain authentic traditions wherein it is related that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was even angered by ill-timed questions. One should therefore not hasten in raising objections of this nature against the spiritual masters. Now think about that. You see a sheikh and he, you know, we say he flips. Oh, he's fake. A true peer will never flip. My dear brother, where did you get that from? Gospel of Barnabas. Right? And you go, oh, brother, you should be like Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Didn't the Prophet get angry when people asked him strange questions? Then the guy goes, and then there you go. You're thinking ill, but this is how they're honoring the deen. They're getting angry for the sake of the deen. Not for themselves, right? But people think, oh, they've taken it personally. The Prophet ﷺ never got angry for himself. He got angry for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So do you think the true spiritual scholars will not have that quality? Right? For instance, you will, you know, insult them, they don't mind. But if you do something slightly wrong in Sharia, they come down like a ton of bricks. But they're doing that out of compassion, not out of, you know, hatred. Thus, the death of these noble souls is truly an incredible loss, about which our Lord Himself says, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, Surah Ar-Ra'd, Surah 13, verse 41. Audhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَنَّا نَأْتِ الْأَرْضَ نَنْقُشُهَا مِنْ أَطْرَافِهَا. Do they not see that we gradually reduce the land from its outlying borders? Subhanallah. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Do they not see that we gradually reduce the land from its outlying borders? And similarly, in Surah Al-Anbiya, Surah 21, verse 44, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْنَ أَنَّا نَأَتِ الْأَرْضَ نَنْقُصُهَا مِنْ أَطْرَافِهَا. Do they not see that we gradually reduce the land from its outlying borders? What do these verses mean? In Ibn Mardawi, our beloved messenger recited this verse himself, and he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it means the disappearance of the scholars. Look how amazing. The verse doesn't seem to indicate that. The verse seems to indicate it's talking about land getting eroded. Do they not see that we gradually reduce the land from its outlying borders? It's talking about geology. Do they not see that we gradually reduce the land from its outlying borders? Geology. No. It's talking about the disappearance of scholars. It means it erodes people, it impacts the people. They become corrupt. And this is why the Prophet, sorry, Abdullah ibn Abbas recited the verse, Tarjamanul Quran, and he said, radiyallahu anhuma, it means the death of the scholars, jurists, and the disappearance of the best of its people. This is in Hakim and his Mustadrak Sahih, Abdul Razak ibn Abi Shayba ibn Abi Hatim ibn al-Mundir ibn Jarir, Nu'aym ibn Hammad in his Fitr. So Ibn Abbas said, the death of the scholars is a calamity because people have no guides when they pass away. Mm-hmm. So why does Allah Ta'ala call them? Look at the beautiful way He's honoring them. Now, why did He make that clear in the Quran? Allah Ta'ala could have said it clearly in the Quran, death of the scholars is a calamity. Why did He put it in a way that you have to go through a scholar? Because He's honoring them. He goes, there you go. For you to understand this verse, you need to turn to these people. So if they die, where are you going to get guidance from? So this is why Allah Ta'ala does this in the Quran. People say, why are these unclear verses? Allah Ta'ala does that for a reason, to honor the scholars. In Ibn Abi Shayba Ibn Jarir, Mujahid said the same. Simply put, just as one loses innumerous wealth and blessings with the erosion of the land by sea, similarly is the case with the death of the blessed scholars and righteous servants. The end result of which is Abdullah Ibn Abbas, after reciting the verse, he said, radiyallahu anhuma, meaning a decrease in the number of inhabitants and blessings. This is in Ibn Abi Hatim, Ibn al-Mundir, Ibn Jarir in their tafsirs. So what does it mean? The land gets eroded. Ibn Abbas said it means blessings are lost. People start, you know, children, they stop having children. Blessings go out of food and drink because of the death of the ulama. This is what it means. And this is why there's a report to finish where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Abu Dawud, he goes, the death of a scholar is more catastrophic than the death of a star. The death of a scholar is more catastrophic than the death of a star. Let me ask you a question. When a star dies, what happens? Was destroyed upon the death of a star. Solar system. If our sun dies, what happens? We've gone, right? The whole solar system's gone. The whole, you know, our Earth, every planet goes. So it's a disaster. Somebody goes, absolutely, there's a more worse disaster. Somebody goes, what can be more destructive than that? Death of a scholar. Then the guy looks at him, he goes, come on, brother. Scholar dies, another one pops up in it. Yeah, you only got one son. And there you go, in it. Don't understand the value of the ulama. Because it's worse, more catastrophic. And the tragedy is, the Prophet ﷺ said, that a scholar, one of the signs of the hour, is that a scholar would be treated with less honor than a donkey. Imagine it, right? In fact, they mock. You go to a person, this is a mufti, and then they have a little giggle. You know, another waste of space. He should have been an accountant. He's wasted his life. Was he good for nothing? What's he going to do? He's going to wash your dad when your dad dies. What are you going to do? Watch him. Imagine it. Astaghfirullah. We ask Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by sheer grace and mercy to preserve all the blessed scholars and righteous servants, to give them long and most fruitful lives, and then also give us all the tawfiq to spend time and learn from them so as to benefit ourselves and others. Ameen. So note, the subject of knowledge is extensive, but it's essential. That's why it comes before worship. What did I mention yesterday? The first report, two verses. Know Allah subhanahu wa, then worship comes. Knowledge comes first. And note, without this, everything just becomes mechanical. You know, soulless deeds. You know, you see Muslims like soulless, you know, like, what do you call them? Robots going backwards and forwards to the masjid, buying up and down. Why? Because they've lost, they don't know what they're doing anymore. It's farz, I'm going to do it. Right? And what has put them into that state? Lack of knowledge. Right? So that's why you should constantly make dua that Allah Ta'ala gives you the knowledge which is beneficial. Subhanallah. So all I discussed today was the subject of sacred knowledge. Again, an extensive subject, but hopefully highlighting some of the more important aspects. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي حمدي سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واتوب الى من شيطان جيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل في الانسان في خصر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وواصل الحق وواصل الصبر صدق الله العظيم.